As Jesus came to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, he wants his hearers to understand and see that there is a decision must be made based on hearing his words. As Jesus was preaching here, he was preaching to people like us who could understand what he was saying. He spoke clearly, and he spoke in a way to get right down to the root of human behavior and human relationships with God. But as he came to the end here, he presented a choice, that there are two choices for us in life, and we each need to make that choice. It's as if Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount is speaking to us today also, and that as we listen to his words, these same choices are presented before us. There are two lifestyles in life that we can follow as we live the Christian life. There is the judgmental attitude that we can have, or there is the prayerful attitude that we can have. And there are two pathways that we can travel as we go through life. We can travel the broad way, or we can travel the narrow way. But realizing that these two paths are going to lead in two very different directions and end up in two very different places. And we can be a wise builder or we can be a foolish builder. So we're going to look at these choices here this morning, and we want to begin by looking at the two lifestyles that Jesus presents for us to consider and to make a choice of which one of these two lifestyles is the one that we need to be living and want to be living as followers of Jesus Christ. And the first one is the judgmental attitude that we can have as we go through and live the Christian life. But the second one is a prayerful attitude. And Jesus contrasts these two so that we can understand the differences between the two ways of thinking and the two ways of living in our life. So beginning with verse 1, he says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." One of the easiest ways to cover up our own sins is to judge other people for those same things. And Jesus here presents that as a way of life that is really not very attractive at all, to be a person that instead of looking at our own sins and dealing with them as we ought to do, to blame other people and look for criticism in others to cast the blame upon them. So he says, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." The way that we judge others, he says, is going to come back to us. It is going to be used to judge us. And He wants us to understand that it's not wrong for us to ever do any judgment. It's not wrong for us to be discerning and to decide between two things, one right and one wrong in life. That's something that we need to do. And that's a sign of maturity, actually, as a Christian, to be able to have good discernment of right and wrong before us. But don't judge the inner motives of those around us. We're not qualified to do that. And when we look at others, don't look to judge them for small faults in their lives when there are large faults in our own lives that need to be dealt with first. He says there, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" Now, a person that would do this, we would say, is not thinking right and not being honest about their own faults that they have. To see a speck of sawdust, for example, in your brother's eye and be very concerned about that, but at that same person to have a beam in their own eye, basically a rafter from the building in your own eye, a huge fault, in other words, and to seem to be so concerned about a small fault in your brother's eye. Doesn't that seem inconsistent? And yet, that's what so many times we do with one another. And at this time of the political campaigns, it certainly becomes obvious that some of the political parties do this very same thing, as to accuse the other side of what they themselves are guilty of. And so to accuse one side of being an extremist when you are the extremist, and to accuse the other side of being a threat to democracy when in fact you are the threat to democracy. So it's that type of thing that Jesus is talking about on a personal level that is used by many people because it's a way to divert attention from our own sins. And Jesus is saying, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So this concern that a person pretends to have for the other person's minor faults is contradicted by the fact that there is not really a legitimate concern that this person has to correct their own glaring faults. So Jesus rightly says that this is being a hypocrite. He says, "Don't give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Now, to the Jews, dogs and swine, these were very offensive animals as far as the Jews were concerned. And we see that Jesus is saying here that we do use discernment in life in order to determine that I shouldn't give what is holy, God's truth and God's message, to a person who is going to turn and rend us because of that. Now, certainly we need to give our message and to speak our message to those around us, even those who are outcasts and who are on the outsides of society. Even they deserve to hear the message of Christ. But what Jesus is saying is, when people who have clearly rejected the truth, they have deliberately rejected the truth, don't continue to give. It's futile to give them the precious words of God that they have already shown clearly that they are not willing to listen to. But now Jesus talks about here the fact that a better way of life for us than having a judgmental, critical attitude and spirit is to have a prayerful life. And if we're concerned about the faults in our brother or sister, then most likely we can do them a lot more good by simply praying for them than we can by trying to be judgmental of them in a way that we are not dealing with our own faults and looking always to find fault in one another. We can do them a lot more good, Jesus says, by praying for them. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. So we need to do a lot of praying, and we need to have a lot of love for one another if we want to correct each other's faults. And there is a reason that we should be concerned about failings in each other as fellow Christians. But we ought to be, in order to be more effective in these areas, we need a lot of prayer and we need a lot of love. And God has assured us in His promises that He will answer all genuine prayer. And there's no excuse for us to fail in these areas because God has said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. God is a loving Father, and even a Father who is of this sinful world, as we all have sin and evil in our lives to some extent or another, and yet even those fathers who are not particularly godly men themselves, they show kindness to their own children. And if that's true, then how much more will your Father in heaven listen to our prayers that we come to Him with sincere hearts? And if our motive is to help correct our brother or our sister, that there is something that we see in their life that needs correction, then if we will pray to God and ask Him for help, and if we will demonstrate a love in our hearts, we can go a lot farther in helping our brother than we can in being critical and judgmental of our brother or our sister. So he says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, in verse 11, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, I could ask each one of us, which one would you rather have someone do this morning to you? Is to come up and ask you and say to you, you know, I've been praying for you, and I do pray for you. Or to say, you know, there's something I've been wanting to say to you that is really bothering me about the way you come to service every week. And to be very critical of that person. Which one would you rather have? Someone to come to you this morning and say, I really appreciate you being here and I want to know I pray for you. Well, I think the answer is obvious. And so Jesus is saying, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This really sums up the second table of the law of Moses, which talked about thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness. All of those commandments really are summed up. And when we simply were willing to do to others what we would like for them to do to us. And so there's this choice that we have in life to, we can be this critical person, and that's certainly very easy to do. That is an easy thing for anyone to be a critic of other people. But the difficult thing is for us to look at our own lives and be willing to say, you know, I have some areas in my life that I need to work and correct, Because I try to be critical of my brother or my sister, what I'm going to do instead is be praying that God will help me overcome these things, and also at the same time that through this I may be able in some way to help my brother or sister see that they need to make those same corrections in their life. When Jesus talks about here the three commands, ask, seek, and knock, he is really saying we need to keep on doing these things. We need to be persistent in praying for each other. And we need to be persistent and not give up easily. This is a way of life, in other words, praying, asking God for his help and his blessings, that he promises that he will give us those good things that we ask him for. And we can be so much more effective and so much more being able to actually help one another when we apply it in that way. Now let's go down to verse 13, and we see here now that the next area where there's a choice, where there are two choices, is that in life there are two pathways. There is the narrow way and there is the broad way. So beginning in verse 13, he said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So we have a choice to make in life of which path in life we want to be traveling. There is the narrow way and there's the broad way. And obviously, it is much easier to travel the broad way. But the thing that Jesus wants us to understand is that these two pathways are going to lead to two very different places in the end. And therefore, we need to choose carefully which path we are going to be traveling on in terms of serving the Lord and living for God, and hearing God's word and obeying it in our lives on a daily basis. Are we going to travel the narrow gate and the narrow path, or are we going to travel on the broad grid? Obviously, most people are choosing the broad path. But he says here, enter by the narrow gate. There's only one way, in other words, to get into the narrow path. And that is, we have to come through the narrow gate in order. And that's very restrictive. It doesn't allow a lot of choices. There is a very narrow entrance, in other words, to get into the narrow path. And obviously, this narrow gate is Jesus Christ himself. That when we come in through the narrow gate, we're coming in through our faith and obedience to Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah. So enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So the question that we need to ask is not which way is easier to follow, but which way leads to life, and where does each pathway end up? We see that in the New Testament, often Christians were called the Way. In the book of Acts, this is brought out a number of times where it says that Saul of Tarsus, for example, when he was still an unbeliever, he was breathing threatening and slaughter to those that were of the Way. And this is referring to the followers of Jesus at that time. Himself, he also eventually became a part of the Way. But when Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for narrow is the gate and difficult is the way," we're really talking about following Jesus Christ, entering in through Jesus Christ and walking through life by the teachings of Jesus, with many of which we are looking at in the Sermon on the Mount here as these people were hearing Jesus proclaim these very words. But he is telling us here that Christ himself is the gate, but that God enables people who want to follow the narrow path. God enables us to find that gate and to come through that gate and to walk that narrow way. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 44 that no one can come to the Father unless the Father calls him. And therefore, God is there helping us to find the narrow gate and to walk through the narrow gate and be faithful to Jesus Christ if we are willing to walk in this path. But he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Now, of course, these false prophets here, they want to make it easy for us. And so they are going to present things in a way that make it seem like it's very easy to follow Jesus Christ. And many, we see, are being led in the wrong way by the very numbers of people that are traveling the broad path. So false prophets in the Bible were very prevalent. There were many more false prophets than there were true prophets in the Old Testament. Think about, for example, in the days of Elijah, where Elijah went to Mount Carmel and he stood on one side and there were 450 prophets of Baal on the other side. And there was a contest that they engaged in on that day. But here was Elijah, the prophet of God. He was standing all alone. And so we look today and we see the narrow gate and the narrow way. And there are many who would say, no, that you don't need to be looking at the Bible in that way. That's too restrictive. That's too narrow of a path to follow. And the voices that would tell us this, there are many voices proclaiming that message. But the one who wants to be faithful to God is often finds himself to be in the minority. False prophets come to you, as he says, they look like lambs. But are they lambs? No, actually, they are ravenous wolves. The work that they are engaged in is not that of a lamb at all. Jesus continues, and he said, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." So it's by their fruits that you will know them. And as we look at this term for fruits, we see that it's obviously referring to the actions and the manner of life and the doctrines that the false prophet brings. So Jesus says, beware, examine their fruit, and be careful not to be taken in by clever words or outward appearances. Don't look at prophets and teachers simply on the basis of the outward appearance. Look at the fruit. Look deeper. Look to find out. Number one, is what their words, Are they in line with what the Bible says? Because that was one of the first tests of a prophet in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Was that when a prophet comes to you, first and foremost, and his words seem to be very pleasing, or he may be advocating for you to follow another God than Jehovah, then you always must go back and look at the law and the words of the law before you accept the words of this prophet. So many times the prophet that comes is in fact a false prophet that is masquerading in the form to look like a lamb and in sheep's clothing. But beware, be careful of that. And the way to tell the difference is look at the fruit. So spiritual fruit does not originate from bad trees. The way to know that fruit is from a good tree is look and see if it is good fruit. And that will tell you it must have had to originate from a good tree if it is good fruit. So he says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every good tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This seems to refer to the final judgment of God, certainly, that will ultimately come. That every tree, every prophet who comes in sheep's clothing, and yet eventually if that fruit is not good fruit, that tree is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. This is referring then to an unfaithful life, an unregenerate life, that a person who may proclaim and may profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ, they may profess to be a speaker for Jesus Christ, but look at the fruit, and good fruit does not come from bad trees, and bad fruit does not come from good trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We see that trees that do not bear fruit are completely useless. That they can only be one proper solution is to cut that tree down and burn it in the fire. But this is a picture of God judging and assessing the life of each one of us in an ultimate sense, so that if we're not bearing good fruit, then we're taking up space and we're useless in the eyes of God. That every tree that is life has life within it. There is fruit that should be coming forth from that tree. But a tree that continues over a long period not to be bearing any good fruit, what is the value of that tree? And how is God going to assess that? So he says, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And again, as we look at following in the narrow way or the broad way, it shows us that only when we're walking in the narrow way are we going to bear good fruit. That good fruit that is so needed is a sign of life, that a person who comes and they may claim to be a prophet, but look at the fruit, the results of the work that that person does. There is a normal and consistent fruit that is being born in a person's life, and that will give evidence, Jesus says, whether or not that life is from God or not. So examine the fruits. And again, that is a sign that Jesus, back in verse 1, when he said, judge not that you be not judged, is not talking about the fact that we don't have to have discernment. Because here he says, beware of false prophets. Examine the fruit of false prophets. That is telling us we have to do some judging. We have to do some discernment. But there's a big difference between judgment of people's faults who are fellow Christians, brothers and sisters, and being very critical and condemning of them, and being discerning of false prophets and what they are saying that may be very misleading. So we have to look at their fruits to know whether these men are from God or not. Now let's look at verses 21 through 29. And here we see that there are two destinies. But first of all, there is a wise builder and there is a foolish builder. But as we look at verse 21 and 22, we see here that Jesus here points out the fact that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" Then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So not everyone who is professing to be a Christian is actually saved. Jesus makes that truth statement here very clear. Even the outward confession and profession of being a Christian doesn't necessarily mean that a person is truly, sincerely what they claim to be. So it's going to be those who do the will of my Father in heaven. The saved person is the one who does the will of God. That is, they are continually living in obedience to the will of God. As a normal course of life, a person who is continually living and doing the will of God, Jesus says, that is a saved person. And that person will be approved by God when they stand before God. But this doesn't mean that a Christian doesn't fail at times in our lives, any of us, all of us. But the general course of a person's life is what he is speaking of here, and he's saying that in order for a person to be saved, our life must be consistently obeying the will of the Father. Even though at times we fail and fall short, but look at the general course of a person's life. Are they in obedience to the will of God, or are they not in obedience to the will of God? So, on the basis of what Jesus has taught us, and we can look at the Sermon on the Mount as a good example of this, are we living by these sayings and teachings of Jesus or not? And Jesus is saying is, that is going to be what God looks at when it comes to his judgment, that we will eventually stand before him and give an account of our lives. He's saying that there are going to be some who say, "Well, we have performed miracles in your name, Lord." And yet even some of these people will not have been among those that are actually doing the will of God. God is going to be looking at that person's life, in other words. It is not enough that they have heard the name of Jesus, or that they have even professed the name of Jesus and the lordship of Jesus and saying, "Lord, Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord." And yet even that is not necessary, is not going to be the basis. Is that person living by the teachings of Jesus Christ in the normal course of their life, even though that person at times may stumble and fall, yet in their life they are living by the teachings of Christ and keeping them and obeying them? But Jesus says in verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So here we have the wise builder and the foolish builder. And Jesus, as he comes to the conclusion of his sermon here, he says, therefore. So we know here that Jesus is making an application, and he is bringing things home to, here is a decision that we must make as we listen to these sayings of mine. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. The wise man hears the sayings of Jesus and does them, acts upon them, obeys them. And in doing so, they are building their house upon the solid rock, the foundation of Jesus Christ and His truth in their life. And no doubt about it, they believe that Jesus is the Lord of their life. And therefore, they are hearing those words and they are taking them to heart. They are obeying them. And in doing that, they're building the foundation of their life solid. Later on in life, when the rains come, the floods, the storms of life hit, in other words, the test is made to the strength of the foundation of their life, but it will stand firm because they have heard the truth of Jesus and they have been obedient to that in their own life. They are prepared when those storms of life hit. Their foundation will stand the test. But everyone, he said, who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The foolish man does not practice the sayings of Jesus in their life. They may hear them. They may even profess and talk about Jesus in their life. But they do not practice the sayings of Jesus Christ on a consistent basis in their normal course of life. They're building their house on the foundation of the sand. They are, and that's the easy way. That is the easy way. To hear the words of Jesus and to go away and forget them. Not give it really much more thought than that. It's an easy way to live, but it's building your house on the sand. And when the storm comes, it will not stand. That house will fall, that foundation that you've built upon your life. It will be tested. And these Galilean people Jesus was listening to or was speaking to, they knew about those storms that came in off the Sea of Galilee. They could come in very suddenly, those storms. We see Jesus sometimes and his disciples out there on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm and the winds hit and the waves. So Jesus is saying that in life, that's the way life is. Life, sometimes the storm comes suddenly, unexpectedly. He's talking about those things in life, the trials, the temptations, the false doctrines of life that are presented. Are we going to build our life upon the teaching of Jesus Christ or upon the opinions and the doctrines of men? That's going to determine whether the foundation will hold when the test comes. Jesus at that point became silent. People had been listening very intently, no doubt, throughout his sermon. And yet Jesus came to the end with that statement, "Great was its fall." And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. People then, as Jesus came to the close of his message and he actually was silent, people were amazed at what they had just heard. This man spoke with authority. He spoke with a way that was straightforward. God's way of life. It calls for a decision from each one of us. Which way are we going to walk? Which choice are we going to make in life? Are we going to live that lifestyle of being a judgmental Christian? Or are we going to be the life of a prayerful Christian? Are we going to walk in that broad way that is popular today? Or are we going to walk the narrow path that you can only enter through the narrow gate, through obedience to Jesus Christ in your life? And are we going to be a wise builder, or like the foolish man that built his house on the sand? These sayings of Jesus were with authority and not as the scribes. The authority that Jesus has in his words warns each one of us that we cannot hear the words of Jesus and go away and ignore them. If we do so, we do that to the consequences of our own souls and our own outcome and destinies that we have. Why is it that we should practice this sermon and take these words and put them into our life and apply and obey them? Because the moral and spiritual and ethical teaching that we hear from Jesus Christ is, in fact, his own life and character that he is discussing. That it's a matter of choosing him for our life. That he is the solid foundation that we build our life upon. It is his message, it is his good news that Jesus is proclaiming that can change each one of our lives, that can transform each one of our lives, and result in us having that end outcome of our life where it leads to life, as he said there. That narrow gate. Narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. But the reason that we need to take the words of Jesus Christ to heart and obey them and act upon them and live by them is because they are in fact a mirror image of Jesus himself and the promise that he gives, that he is life and he will provide for us life when we follow him. That is the choice that he presents before us. So there are two destinies in life, and there are two choices that we make always in life. Jesus makes it very simple. Are we going to choose this one that is easier? Or are we going to choose this one which is more difficult, but it results in the truth and it leads to eternal life? Thank you for your attention, and we're going to extend the invitation to each one of us this morning as we think about these choices that Jesus gives for us to make in life. They're very simple choices. Just like we might say today as we come to this election this week, it's a very simple choice, a very clear choice that is before the American people. Jesus, it's a very clear choice that he puts before each one of us in our life to make. And that is, are we going to follow Christ? Or are we going to follow the opinions and doctrines of men and build on the sand? We're going to stand and sing the invitation. If you're subject in any way this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling for you and for me. See.